Well, please open up your Bibles again to the book of 1 Corinthians, or the letter, I should say, of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And as I said earlier on, just before our reading, my plan today is to speak on the subject of communion. This morning, my plan is just simply to get to grips with what communion is all about. And we're going to do that by looking at verses 23 to 26. Later on, tonight, we'll be looking at Paul's dealing with the specific issues in Corinth, at the way they're taking communion and what lessons we can learn from that. Let's just get a bit of context, though, before we dive into the passage. The letter to the Corinthians, if you've read through it, I hope you have, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to this church in Corinth, which is a church with some very big issues. There's rivalries, there's one-upmanship, there are people who are engaging in open sin, and yet the church is unwilling to discipline them. And so Paul writes this letter to put some of these issues right, and also to deal with some of the questions that the Corinthians have put to him. So just one example of that is chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And he goes on to speak about marriage. But it's very clear there that Paul is answering a question that the Corinthians have put to him. But Paul also wants to deal with some of the big issues that he hears are going on in Corinth. So later on in the letter, in chapters 12 to 14, he speaks about their misuse of gifts and the way they're using them for personal glory. And he speaks about marriage, as I've already pointed to, and about a situation with a bloke in open sin. Paul's dealing with a very troubled church in Corinth. If you ever wonder, you know, is my church all right? How are things here? Well, just take a look at Corinth and you'll see that in the early church, the Corinthians were in a right old state. So Paul's dealing with these big issues. And here, in 1 Corinthians 11, he wants to deal specifically with how the Corinthians are misusing the Lord's Supper. It's obvious from verses 17 to 22 that they're not eating and drinking the Lord's Supper together. They're breaking up into little cliques, into little groups. And because of this, some people are gorging on bread and wine, even to the point of getting drunk. They're treating communion like a big party, while others are left with nothing. And so their whole attitude to communion, and in fact their whole attitude towards church life in general, is wrong. As I've said, we're going to think more about that this evening. But here Paul simply wants to put them straight on what communion is for and why they should be sitting together to celebrate communion as one. So as I said, we're going to look at verses 23 to 26 as we see what Paul tells us and what Paul tells the Corinthians about communion. So look at verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you." Now, it's not clear whether when Paul says, "I received from the Lord," whether he's saying that he received this directly from Jesus, or whether he received it through the apostles. We read from Luke's gospel, didn't we? And we saw how closely Luke's gospel matches with verses 23 to 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. So maybe Paul's basing what he said on the apostles, or maybe what he's heard from the apostles, or maybe he's been told this directly by Jesus. We're not told. We don't know. Either way, actually, it's not really important. What is important, and this is the big point that Paul is making, is this. The Corinthians have no excuse. Paul has taught them directly, when he was with them, how they should be celebrating communion. There's been no case of Chinese whispers. Paul has passed on to them exactly what he has heard from Jesus. And now he goes on to explain what he's taught them. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he goes on to explain what he's taught them. And so there is no excuse for the Corinthians here. They shouldn't be misusing the communion service. They know exactly what Paul has taught them. And therefore they have no excuse. And so Paul's going to take them now back to basics and show them what communion is actually all about. So we've got three headings this morning. One big long heading and two short headings. So if we get sort of 25 minutes and I say now a second heading, don't worry. The first heading's by far the biggest. Our first heading then. What is communion? Well, firstly, it's a picture you can eat. How do you remember someone? What do you do so that you can remember someone? Well, maybe you have a photo of them. I remember I was away for a week last year, and I found myself flicking through my phone, looking at all the pictures of my kids. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of my kids. They're quite annoying. But being away from them for a week, I did actually miss them, to my great surprise. And so I started looking at pictures. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to be reminded of them. That's why you have pictures at home, isn't it, on the wall? That's why you take pictures on your mobile or wherever else. We want to be reminded of people, places, events, and so we have a picture of it. And that's what communion is. It's a picture. It's designed to help us, to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. So we see that in verses 24 to 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So this meal that we share together is a meal designed to remember. It's a picture. Okay, then, but what's the picture? Well, we've just read it together, haven't we? Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." When we take bread at Easter, I don't know how you do it here, but when we take bread at Easter, we've just got one big loaf, and we have to tear a piece off. And we do that because actually the imagery is very clear. Jesus says, "My body was torn, it's going to be broken." That's the picture. Bread is ripped apart because that's what happened to Jesus. His body was broken. He was torn apart on the cross. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Well, how does the wine get into the little cups that we share? Well, it's poured out, isn't it? That's the picture. The blood is poured out of Jesus as he dies on the cross. It's a very visual image. Jesus wants us to see that this bread and this wine, they represent actually what was happening to him as he suffered on the cross. And that's why he can say, "This is my body. This is my blood." Now, it's important to make clear here that some people misunderstand this. Jesus' words, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, they teach that the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus. They turn communion from an act of remembrance into an act of cannibalism by suggesting that when they gather together to eat mass and to share mass, that they are actually eating the body and blood of Jesus. Of course, that's a false teaching. It's a false teaching that goes right back to the early church. And actually, Paul's words here prove that that's a false teaching. Just look at verse 26. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul's very clear. Yes, Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, but what you're eating is bread, Paul says. When you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we don't go along with that false teaching that the Roman Catholic Church teach, that somehow the bread and the wine go under some kind of magical transformation. But we do have to deal, don't we, with the question of what does Jesus mean then when he says, this is my body, this is my blood? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of an internet, I don't want to call it a phenomenon, it's not, but a company called Boomph. Boomph, that's right. I'm getting a lot of blank faces. I'll explain what it is. Boomph.com. If you want to send someone a marshmallow with your face printed on it, you can do that. All you've got to do is go to Boomph.com and you can pick out some pictures, and then they send marshmallows in a box with your face on it to someone else. So if I so chose, I'm not planning on doing this, but my wife Sarah, if I decided I wanted to have a marshmallow with my wife's face on it, I could go on online, upload a picture, and hey presto, a couple of days later, I'll get a box through the post, and I've got lots of marshmallows with my wife's face on it. And what would I do with that marshmallow? Well, I would eat it, wouldn't I? That would be the clearest thing to do, what you do with a marshmallow. Now, am I eating her when I eat that marshmallow? No. But I am eating something which has her image on it, which is representing her, which symbolises her to me. Maybe that's helpful as we think about communion and we think about the bread and the wine. Of course, the bread isn't Christ and the wine isn't Christ's blood, but actually they are symbolic of him. They're symbolic of his sacrifice that he made on the cross. And so there's a sense that when I eat this bread and drink this wine, as I remember him, as I thank him for what he's done, as I realise that this bread, this wine is a picture of what actually happened to him, that I'm feasting on Christ by faith. It's a picture, but it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Look at what Jesus says. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus says that as he offers himself on the cross, a new covenant is beginning. An old covenant is ending, and a new covenant is beginning. Of course, when Jesus uses the word covenant, in fact, when the Bible uses the word covenant, it's describing that special relationship between God and his people. Under the old covenant, the old covenant that existed between God and the nation of Israel, animals had to be killed. Their blood had to be spilt on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And why did their blood have to be spilt? Why did their body have to be burnt on an altar? It was in order to make amends for the sins of God's people. But of course, those animal sacrifices, all of those animal sacrifices, could never really deal with the problem of sin, could they? In order for sin to be finally, properly, fully dealt with, a better lamb, a better sacrifice was needed. In fact, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, had to become that sacrifice. That's why the Apostle Peter can say in the first letter of Peter, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Christ's sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice in order that the problem of sin could be fully dealt with. And that's why this is such a wonderful picture. Because when we take communion together, when we eat the bread, when we drink the wine, it's not as though a fresh sacrifice is being made. No, we're celebrating that a once-for-all sacrifice has been made. I suppose we could sum up the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant like this. Imagine here's a bloke and he's got loads and loads of debt. He's in mountains and mountains of debt, maybe millions. And he's got no way of paying it back. So what does he do? Well, he goes to see his bank manager. And his bank manager is a very kind-hearted man. So he says to him, listen, I know you can't pay me back, but what we're going to do is this. Every time you would pay me back, I want you to come to the bank, and rather than giving me money, I want you to give me an IOU. So all we'll do is we'll just build up your IOUs. Well, that's, in a sense, the Old Covenant, isn't it? All those animal sacrifices commanded by God that took place in the Old Testament, all they could ever be was IOUs. God was saying, I'm going to hold off judgment. I'm not going to deal with your sin as you deserve. I'm simply going to accept this animal sacrifice as an IOU. We're going to stave off judgment. It's going to cover your sin, but it's not going to deal with your sin. And yet, as we come to the New Testament, and as we see the New Covenant, it's as though Jesus now comes into that bank and he lays on the table a check paid, written with a stinking signature in his own blood. And he says, I'll pay off all of the debt. I'll pay off everything. And now there's no more need for IOUs, no more need for the animal sacrifices, because the debt has been fully paid. And so as we come to communion, as we take the bread and drink the wine, this picture of what Jesus has done on the cross, it's a celebration, isn't it? Of the fact that Jesus' sacrifice has achieved for us the complete freedom from sin and the total payment of our debt to God. That's why Jesus can say, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus will seal the new covenant with his own blood. And of course then that has implications, doesn't it? It has implications for who can take communion. If this is a meal to remember what Jesus has achieved through his sacrifice on the cross, well, who was Jesus dying for? He was dying for his people. That's why Jesus would say, this is my body which is broken for you. Jesus is speaking to his own people. He says, I'm dying for you. His body was given in the place for you, if you're here this morning as a Christian. And if the wine is a picture of the blood of the new covenant, well, that blood was shed only for those within the new covenant, only for those who have come to know Christ as their own saviour. And so then, that has implications, doesn't it? This isn't a meal that just anyone can join in. This is for God's people. This is for those who have themselves trusted in Jesus as their saviour, who can say that when Jesus died on that cross, he was paying the price for their sin. So let me ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not, maybe not sure, have you really understood what being a Christian is? Being a Christian isn't simply about having a cultural heritage, saying, well, I'm Church of England, or I'm Methodist, or whatever it may be. Being a Christian is about knowing and trusting Jesus. About knowing and trusting that your sin has been dealt with at the cross. That's the only hope for any of us. Without the cross, we are sinners condemned. But through Jesus' perfect sacrifice, we can be sinners saved. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? And have you responded to that? Have you personally trusted in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? What do I mean by that? Well, imagine for a moment a bloke doing a parachute jump. I wouldn't ever want to do a parachute jump. It's the worst thing I can imagine doing, jumping out of a plane. But some people do, don't they? So he jumps out of a plane and he's falling to the ground at hundreds of miles an hour. And of course, on his own, it's certain death, isn't it? It doesn't matter what he does. He can flap his arms. He can sort of try and get into an aerodynamic position. But he's got no hope. The only hope he has is the parachute on his back. All of his trust, all of his hope is in that parachute. Well, that's faith, isn't it? He's putting his faith in that parachute. He knows that faith is the only, that parachute is the only thing he can trust in. And he is. Well, let me say to you, maybe you believe in Jesus. Maybe you come to church regularly. Maybe you think church is a lovely thing to do. But you're not a Christian unless you have personally put your faith, your trust in Jesus. Not relying on anything you can do, your good works, your good efforts. No, none of that can help you. It's like a bloke flapping his arms on the way down. The only thing that can save you is actually trusting in Jesus. And if you've done that, then you're welcome to join in communion. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've declared that you're trusting in him, then you are welcome to join in communion. And in fact, you're commanded to join in to communion. That brings us to the final thing we're going to say under this heading. This is a command of Jesus. Did you notice verses 24, 25? Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're not to take communion simply based on how we feel. Because let's be honest, if we were only to take communion when we felt worthy, how many of us would actually take it? So often we come to church, don't we, feeling spiritually cold. Or maybe we've let the Lord down in some way and we feel ashamed and embarrassed to be in God's house. And if it wasn't for this command, no doubt many of us would probably feel that we were unable to take communion. We'd probably tell ourselves that actually communion is only for those better Christians, for those people who haven't let the Lord down. And actually we'd begin to distort the gospel. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. Jesus says, "Do this. Do this in remembrance of me." There's no get out clauses here. This is a command. But why does Jesus command us to do it? Well, why do I insist that my kids brush their teeth? We're all grateful, I'm sure, that I do insist that my kids brush their teeth. If they didn't, what would happen? They'd get tooth decay, they'd get plaque build up, they'd have bad breath. And it would be awful, wouldn't it? And so I have to tell them to brush their teeth. I have to command them to brush their teeth. Why? Because it's for their good. And in fact, if I didn't command them to do it, either they would forget, or they wouldn't forget, they just couldn't be bothered. That's what my kids are like. So I have to command them to do it, and I command them to do it for their own good. Well, why does Jesus command us to do this? It's because it's for our good. If he didn't command us to do it, we would either forget or we would make excuses why we can't. So Jesus says, no, you must do this. Do this in remembrance of me. And he commands it because it's good for us. Because when I've let the Lord down, when I feel spiritually rubbish, or when I'm simply going through life trying to serve the Lord in the best way I can, what I need to be reminded of over and over and over again is that I'm saved by the grace of God and that His grace has been displayed at the cross. So let me ask you this morning, Christian friend, do you feel a bit rubbish? Maybe you have let the Lord down. Maybe you do feel embarrassed and ashamed to be at church. Maybe every time you share communion here, your hand wavers as you take the bread or the wine, and you feel, actually, I'm unworthy to do this. Well, Christian friend, let me say to you, Jesus commands you to do it. And He does that for your good. Because this is what you need. When we're feeling spiritually rubbish, when we have let the Lord down, or just generally in life, we need to be reminded over and over again of the cross and God's love for us. That's why Jesus commands it. So let me say to you, if you don't take communion seriously, if maybe you see no real importance in it, then let me say to you, this is not something that Jesus commands lightly. If Jesus commands it, you must do it. And the fact that Jesus commands it tells us it is important. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've trusted in Him, make sure that you join in with communion. Don't give yourself an excuse. Of course, it may be that there are situations where the leadership of the church says, actually, you're not able to take this at this time. And that's a question for another day, isn't it? But if you're not in open rebellion, if you're not openly backslidden from the church, then share in communion. Because Jesus commands it and it's good for you. All right, that's the end of our first heading. Let's just come to our final two headings. We said this is a picture you can eat. Secondly, this is a sermon you can eat. Did you notice in verse 26 what we're told? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until He comes. Actually, probably a better translation there is proclaim. The word Paul uses in the Greek is a word which speaks of public declaration. When you share communion together, you are proclaiming Jesus' death. Now, of course, we proclaim Jesus' death in all sorts of ways, don't we? Most normally, we proclaim it with our mouths. We're commanded to do that. But here is a sermon, a proclamation that you can eat. So as you eat that bread, as you drink that wine, as you celebrate what Jesus has done for you, you are publicly declaring to others not only your faith in Jesus Christ, but you are publicly declaring that Jesus has finally dealt with sin. So don't neglect it. Don't deny Jesus His glory by neglecting to publicly proclaim what He has done for you. And let's come to our third and final heading, a temporary measure. When my wife Sarah was pregnant with our three kids, not all at once, but one at a time, we had to go to the hospital and we had to get scans done. And we never paid for a 4D scan, but these days you can get a 4D scan. It's really sort of an amazing picture inside the womb of the little baby with all its fingers and face and stuff like that. And of course, if you've got that picture, if you're a pregnant woman, you've got that picture of the scan, it's really important to you, isn't it? My wife, she sort of kept it on her. She kept on looking at it. She had a picture of it on her phone. I think she made it a Facebook picture for a time, you know. It was wonderful. She loved that little picture. But when the baby was born, she didn't look at the picture anymore. She didn't need it. In fact, I don't know of any women who have had babies and then they've held on to those sort of pictures of the scans and put them up on the wall. No. You don't put a picture of the scan up on the wall, do you? When the baby's born, you put a picture of the baby on the wall. And actually, you just, if you don't even look at the picture anymore, you just look at the baby. Why look at a picture? I've got it here. If you've got the person in front of you, you don't need the picture anymore, do you? That's the point I'm making, in a roundabout way. This is a temporary measure, communion. Because, again, look at verse 26. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is an act of remembrance, yes. But it's only a short-term thing. Because one day Jesus is coming again. And all of those pictures, those ways of remembering him, will be gone. And we won't need them anymore. Because we'll be in the presence of Jesus himself. And in fact, on that day, we're told, we'll enjoy a different meal. Not a meal of remembrance, but a marriage feast with our Saviour. So do you see, communion isn't just pointing us back to what Jesus has done. Communion is also designed to point us forward. To realise that as we remember Jesus, as we remember what he has done for us, that there is coming a time when these pictures that we have will be gone. Because we'll have in front of us the real thing. We'll have the Lord Jesus himself with us. This is a picture you can eat, a sermon you can eat, but it's only a temporary measure. Tonight we're going to think more about the situation in Corinth and what Paul means when he speaks about eating and drinking judgment to yourselves. But for now, as we come to an end this morning, I hope you see the significance of this meal. This isn't an unimportant thing. This isn't something we should just dip in and out of without consideration. This is a blessing from Christ to his people that we can gather to remember him. It is an opportunity to proclaim publicly our faith in him and what he's done for us. And it's an opportunity for us to remember that one day we will be in the presence of the one that we are remembering. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have not left us to remember Jesus without any help, but Lord, that you have provided this pattern for us so that we can remember and that we can eat the bread and drink the wine. And as we do that, we have this, literally this taster of remembrance. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take these things seriously, to know that if you've commanded it, it must be important. And indeed, Lord, if you've commanded it, then it must be good for us. We pray that we would constantly be reminded of your love to us and your grace. And Lord, that your love and your grace have been most clearly displayed at the cross. Be with us now, we pray. Help us as we continue to worship you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.